and more prominent women of the New Testament, and you know her by the name Martha. Martha is one of the more prominent women in the New Testament. If you're taking notes, or if you make a mental note of this, she is mentioned in the Bible 13 times in 12 verses. And that's significant. She's mentioned by name in the New Testament 13 times in 12 verses. I don't know if you knew this or not. Maybe you didn't know this, Sister Martha, but her name literally means lordly, or leader, something like that. Interesting, because that fits her personality. She is a leader. Martha in the New Testament, if you compare with her sister Mary, she's almost, they're almost unlike in every aspect. It was comical to me that in the choir and then here we have Martha and Mary, they always seem to be together in real life. And that's the way it was in the New Testament. Martha and her sister Mary were prominent. You'll probably remember that they had a brother, and their brother was Lazarus. From all indications, Martha never married. We don't read in Scripture where she ever married, neither we reread where Mary, her sister, ever married. We don't read where Lazarus ever married. So it seems like, unless I'm missing something, that you have two single sisters and their brother living together in this house in Bethany, and Martha seems to be the take-charge member of the family. She seems to be the mover and the shaker, so to speak. And I've only got three lessons tonight from her life that I hope will be an encouragement to you. I think I can identify more with Martha than I can with Mary, and that's not always to my credit in some ways. She was a good woman, but the Lord had to teach her some lessons that he's had to teach me as well. So mark those things down. Something else peculiar about Martha that's noteworthy: she's the only woman in the Bible that Jesus ever referred to her by name twice in a row. Now, there's two men the Lord referred to as twice in a row. On one occasion, he said, "Saul, Saul," just like that, in Acts chapter 9. You remember that. On another occasion, in Luke chapter 22, the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon." But Martha is the only woman he referred to when he said, "Martha, Martha." He referred to her name two times. So there's three people in Scripture that the Lord called their name back to back. That's significant. When the Lord calls your name one time, you better listen. But if he calls your name twice in a row, he really wants you to hang on what he's about to say next. And when he said, "Simon, Simon," he said, "Satan has desired to have you." That's important. Simon needed to know that. When he said, "Saul, Saul," that was during the conversion of Saul, who would later be Paul. The Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That's important. And when the Lord says to Martha, "Martha, Martha," he's going to teach her a lesson in service. So this is the only woman that had the distinction of having her name called twice like that in Scripture. We're going to read about that. If you're here in Luke chapter 10, let's read a few verses starting at verse number 38. Luke chapter 10, we'll begin at verse 38, and I'll read to you through the end of the chapter and just quickly bring some thoughts here, and we'll go on about our way. Luke 10:38. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha," notice, "received him into her house." So obviously she holds the note here. She seems to be the ruler of the house. It's her house. Verse number 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving." That word cumbered has the idea of being weighed down or burdened. Have you ever heard someone say that this is cumbersome to me? In other words, it's a heavy burden on me. It's sort of it's a frustrating thing, so to speak. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha,'" there it is, "'thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" And that's the first mention of this woman, Martha. She shows up here just after she's received the Lord into her house, and she is the server. She's the mover. She's the shaker. She's putting together this dinner. And if you have a brother or a sister, you can relate to what Martha did here. How many of you have siblings? All right. Did they ever do something that you disapproved of? But you knew you didn't have the authority in yourself to tell them to stop. So what would you do? You'd go to mom or dad and you'd say, tell him to stop. Tell her to stop. Well, that's what Martha did here. Do you see her? She didn't confront Mary directly. She said, Lord, tell Mary to get up and help me. So I can relate here. You know, she didn't have the authority to command her sister, but she said, Lord, you do. And that's when the Lord taught Martha a great lesson. We're going to look at that lesson for a few minutes tonight. But I want you to notice something, and if you miss everything else, get this. I've tried to stress to you the importance of first things. When something is mentioned for the first time, remember that principle? You better pay attention to it. When a new doctrine or a new practice or a person, the first time God mentions them, you ought to take that as a pattern for that doctrine, that purpose. The very first thing we see Martha do is found in verse 38. When she pops onto the scene of Scripture here, what's the first thing she's seen doing? Look at it again, verse 38, last part of the verse. And a certain woman named Martha, what's the next word? Received him into her house. The first time you see Martha, she's receiving Jesus. That's a good thing to be found doing. I mean, you're introduced to this woman, and the first thing she's doing is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture of salvation. John chapter 1, the Lord said, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to be the sons of God. If you go to heaven, before the Lord ever receives you into heaven, you have to receive him into your heart. Amen. Now, I say, why stress this? She receives him in verse 38. We all see that. And then in the subsequent verses, she's seen serving him. You see verse 40? But Martha was cumbered about much serving. I hope you catch the order. She received him, and then she served him. Do you know what modern or what religion will tell you to do? Religion has that order backwards. Religion will say you serve in order to be saved. All false religion says do this, do this, do this, and do this. And then maybe at the end of your life, if you've done more good than bad, God just might receive you. That's religion. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The Bible says you receive the Lord first. And until you receive him, you really can't do anything to serve him. In fact, I'll go further than that. The Lord won't accept anything you do for him until you've been saved. All of your works before you were saved were unprofitable works. I'm not angry at these folks. I feel more pity when I see people in Mexico and Peru where the Catholic Church has said to them, crawl on your hands and knees across broken glass. And as I watch the pictures of men with whips in their hands, you've seen this? And they're whipping themselves on the back, bringing the blood out of their own bodies because they think that will cause God to feel sorry for them and save them. Do you realize that all the blood they could shed, all the beatings they can endure, doesn't do them a thing to gain them favor with God? The only blood that God accepts to bring a man into favor is the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So Martha, the first time you see her, she's receiving the Lord, and then she serves him. And I hope nobody hears like that, but if you're here laboring under the burden of service in order to try to work your way into heaven, you've got it backwards. Amen. You receive him first, and then you serve him. That's the Bible way. So whatever else Martha may have gotten wrong, she got this right. Salvation, then service. All together, that's the order. We can't even serve the Lord until after we've been saved. And it's all about receiving. Notice the word there is received him into her house. All you can do with a gift is either receive it or reject it. And she received it. And I received it when I was 8 years old. I hope you've received it. It didn't say she bribed him into her house or she paid him to come into her house. She just simply opened the door and he came in. She received him. So that's the first mention of this woman. We see her doing something that you must do in order to get to heaven, and that's to receive the Lord. Now, let's look at some practical lessons from this woman's life. And these are so simple. You may think, well, what's new about this? Well, nothing new about it. But how many of you found that the old truths are the ones that really we need to be reminded of? Amen. First thing about Martha I see practically is this. Christ was welcomed at Martha's house. See that? Verse 38 again. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. That's not the only time she did it. Hold your place here and go over to John chapter 12. Look in the Gospel of John chapter 12. We see Martha receiving the Lord into her house on more than one occasion. In fact, it seems as though Martha's house, of course, Lazarus and Mary were there. It seems like our Lord viewed their home as sort of his own home. Because many times you see the Lord stopping by when he was in Bethany, stopping by their home. And every time we read about him coming in, they always had something to eat for him. Now, that's the way it is in the South. I'm disappointed when I came here because it's just not that way. Well, any Southerners in the house? Look, Walls, you pastored in the South. You know how it is. You go to somebody's house, and before you even get halfway in the door, they say, "Can I get you something to eat or something to drink?"
That's right.
I mean, that Southern hospitality. Up here, you know, "Yeah, what do you want?" You know, okay. So I've learned to carry my food with me. No, there's not all of you that way. Some of you are very gracious. But when you see the Lord in this house, every time I can find them there, they're always enjoying a meal. There's fellowship over a meal. Amen? I mean, when you go out to eat with somebody, usually what you take away from that is the conversation more than it is the food. And something about food that we like to fellowship over. That's quite natural. But the Lord seemed to view Martha's house as a home away from home. I really shouldn't say that because the Lord had no home of his own.
Right.
He said on one occasion that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So I guess you could say Martha's house was about the closest thing to a home the Lord ever had. Doesn't that break your heart? The one who made the world didn't even have a bed of his own to sleep in. Reminds me of 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 8, verse 9. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible says, "But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." That's what he did. The Lord who made the world depended on the kindness of those who loved him to give him a place to sleep, put food on his table. I'll tell you something, folks. Anybody that's ever served the Lord, someday will be served by the Lord. You've invited him into your house, your heart. Guess what he's going to do when you die? He's going to invite you into his house. They served the Lord a meal here while he was on earth. Guess what he's going to do when they get to heaven? He's going to serve them a meal. You see, the Lord is an excellent accountant. He takes note of what you do for him and in his name. And I guarantee you don't do it for the express purpose of being rewarded, but you will be rewarded. Yeah. Many times, if I'm writing a thank you letter, I like to include that phrase, that verse reference, Hebrews 6 and 10. And it says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love." God's keeping account. He knows. But back to this. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, of course, the Lord has just raised Lazarus back from the dead. And in the very next chapter, which is chapter 12, look at verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha," what's she doing? "But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." So you see the Lord here, that business back in Luke 10 where we started, that wasn't the only time he was in their house. He obviously frequented there quite often. It's like a favorite anybody have any favorite restaurant that whenever you're in the area, you always make a point to stop off at that restaurant? That's the way the house of Martha was during his trip in Bethany. Now, get the timeline here. When you get to John chapter 12, you're nearing the death of our Lord. I mean, it's not long, just before he'll die. And it speaks volumes to me that just before his death, he wanted to be in a house with his friends. He wanted to be around those who loved him. I couldn't imagine what anguish of soul the Lord must have been in, knowing what death he would die. Now, nobody in this room knows the exact circumstances of your death. It's not a pleasant thing. I don't like to think about it. But can you imagine living for 33 years like the Lord did, knowing exactly how he would die, when he would die, and the circumstances of his death? Could you imagine living under that knowledge? Isn't it a gracious thing God doesn't let us see too far ahead in the future?
Amen.
I've heard some folks say that. I wish I knew what tomorrow held. I don't know. I don't know if I'd want to know what next year holds or next week holds. And God's gracious in not showing us too much of the future. You know why that is? He wants us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, just help me through today. So, back to the lesson here. Christ was welcomed at Martha's house. He didn't force his way in. He was refreshed at their house. He felt comfortable at their house. You see the Lord there? You ever been places when you knew you just weren't welcomed?
Yeah.
A preacher gets in those places quite a bit. But you just know, and sometimes you won't even get in the door. I mean, how many times have you went to the porch and you know somebody's home? I mean, the crazy television's blaring and the dog's barking, and then you knock, and it's like the black plague hits the whole house at the same time.
Yeah.
The TV goes off, everything gets quiet, and you can see a crack in the blinds, you know. And it's you. I remember one time, I think it was somebody here, went to the house, and the bottom of the blinds cracked, so I knew it was a little kid, you know, looking out. And somebody said, "The creature's here." You know? Creature's probably not far off. But that wasn't the case here. When the Lord was in the home of Martha, he felt comfortable there. Here's my question for you. Is the Lord welcome and refreshed at your house?
Amen.
Now, if you want to know the way somebody is, listen to me. Don't watch them in the church house.
That's right.
If you want to know how somebody really is, if you want to know their spiritual life, look at them when they're at their house. Everybody looks good here. I mean, we speak nicely, we smile, we're happy most of the time. But my question to you is he welcome at your house? Is the Lord comfortable in your home? Is he honored in your home? Are there things on the television or the radio that wouldn't honor the Lord? You got any bad habits that wouldn't honor the Lord? Or is your place a place where the Lord feels at home? I know the Lord lives in me. I know that. And in a sense, my body is his home. But I'm talking about where you dwell, where the door closes behind you after you go home, and where the curtains are closed. Do you have a home where Jesus Christ is welcomed? He was welcomed here, and he was refreshed here. I hope he's welcome in your home. He won't force himself in. And again, that's who you really are. I heard somebody say it like this. The Lord must be president at your home and not simply resident in your home. He ought to be the head. I mean, the Lord shouldn't just be an occupant at your house. He ought to be the manager. He ought to be the supervisor. We're going to go back to Luke in just a minute, but look in Revelation chapter 3. This is a passage that I'm sure all of you know, but this is a picture of what the Lord is doing in your life, if you're one of his children. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. A lot of what's called religious art is really so unbiblical, it's not worth mentioning. But there is a picture, I think, that gives a right lesson here. How many of you have seen the picture of so-called Christ knocking at the door? Most of you have noticed this. Maybe you all have. But the painter purposefully left a knob off the door. And I've read that story and you've read it. There's no knob on the door. He's knocking, but there's no handle. And the picture, the point is, he won't open the door and come in. You've got to let him in from the inside. And that's the way it is in salvation, but that's also the way it is in fellowship. The Lord will not impose himself upon you. He wants to come in. Next time you see that picture, you look down there and there's nothing on the door. He's knocking. And that comes from this passage. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, the devil's not that way. He'll kick the door down. Amen. He'll come in, he'll take over, but not the Lord. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's fellowship. It's a picture of a meal. What did he say? I'll sup with you. I'll enjoy a meal with you. And so my question is Christ welcomed at your house? Now, the next thing about Martha, let's turn back there to Luke chapter 10. I hope he's welcomed at your house. I want to make my house a home where he's welcome. You shouldn't have to make a lot of changes. If you were to get the word that Christ would be in your home in bodily form in 1 hour, there shouldn't be a lot of things you'd have to throw away or a lot of things you'd have to hide. Amen. Amen. I mean, you ought to be ready for inspection at any moment. Ready for inspection. Lord, come on in. Something else about Martha, and this is where the Lord spoke to me the most in my entire study of this woman. If you're back here in Luke 10, let's read through that again, verse number 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Get the picture. Mary is sitting and listening. She's sitting there listening. When you're at somebody's feet, that's a picture of the fact you're learning something from them. You're taking instruction. But Martha, verse 40, was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now here's the lesson the Lord's going to teach Martha. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. In other words, you're full of care and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What the Lord's saying is, Martha, there'll be more meals to cook after I'm gone. There'll be more housework to be done when I leave. He said, Mary is doing the one thing that she'll never lose, and that's learning from me, fellowshipping with me. I don't want to paint a bad picture of Martha, because Martha was a worker, and she loved the Lord. But you know what Martha's trouble was? Martha served the Lord without taking time out to simply be with the Lord. Yeah. And I've got a lot to learn, but I have learned this. Work, work, work without worship leads to weariness. Mm-hmm. If you're busy, even in the work of God, you can be doing a lot. But activity can never substitute worship in your own life and in your heart. Simply getting before the Lord and learning from him. There's a word that you hear a lot. We talk about churches and pastors. Maybe you've heard the word burnout. You hear preachers burning out. Sunday school teachers burning out. People burning out of the ministry. What that means is that they just get tired of the work. All that can be traced back at the heart of it. Well, I shouldn't say all. Most of it. A lot of it can be traced back to the fact that somewhere maybe they have put all their emphasis on doing the work of Christ without allowing themselves to simply sit and worship Christ. Now, I didn't say that's the way in every case. Sometimes, I mean, folks just make it difficult. I understand that. But I wonder how many Christians are busy of working for Christ and never spending much time with him. And if you want to get burned out real quick in the work of the Lord, then get real busy. But don't ever spend time in the Bible for yourself. Don't ever spend time in prayer for your own soul. Maybe the reason we have such a hard time getting workers is because people try to work, get involved with a bus ministry or some ministry, and they work, 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 and they just say, I'm just tired of it. Just can't do it anymore. Could it be that they've had wonderful intentions, but somewhere down the line, the work got weary? Maybe it's because they didn't take the time to do what Mary did. You see, sometimes, folks, you've got to realize that the Lord desires you more than he desires your work. I can prove that to you from a verse in Mark, if you'll turn over there, Mark chapter 3. I've referenced this before, but Mark chapter 3, here's the pattern. Remember that statement I gave you. Work without worship brings weariness. And I don't care who you are or how many years you've been in the ministry, this is something that we all have to guard against. Every one of us has to guard against getting weary and frustrated while serving the Lord. Now, we're not frustrated with the Lord. You hear me? We're not upset with the Lord. But we're frustrated in the work. Because we've forgotten something. for preachers at least, and maybe you can't relate to this, but one thing that preachers have to be careful for is that they don't get to the place where they only read their Bible looking for a sermon to help somebody else.
Amen. That's right.
It's possible to get the mindset of, I've always got to stay in the Bible to help you.
Mm-hmm.
See, the Lord had to teach me that. I'm to be in the Bible for my own self.
Amen.
And then after he feeds my soul, then I'll have something to give to you. Yeah. Think of it as a well of water. If you spend all your time drawing out water to give to other people and you don't put any in, you're going to have a dry well. And so Martha didn't learn this lesson. I mean, the Lord taught her something. But if you're there in Mark chapter 3, look at what the Bible says in verse 14. Mark 3:14, and he, that's the Lord, ordained 12, those are the apostles, number one, that they should be with him, and number two, that he might send them forth to preach. You see the order? He just didn't call these 12 men and send them right out to start working. He said, I want you to be with me first, and then you go work. That's the order. Do you spend time with Christ every day? I mean, do you take the time to let your heart get still before him and sit at his feet and learn from him through his word, through prayer, meditation? If you don't, you can get weary with the work. And it won't take long to do it. So Martha learned something. She learned that, yes, it was good to serve the Lord. How many of you would agree it's a good thing to serve the Lord a meal? She wasn't out in the back gambling. She wasn't running a prostitution house. She was doing a good work, as far as work goes. But you know what the Lord said about Mary? He said she's doing something even better. Now, I'm not trying to get you all to quit working. All right? I'm saying there better be worship with your work. Ought to have both. Remember I read to you back there in John 12? John 12 happened two years after Luke 10. Remember back over there in John 12, Martha was serving again? But this time something was different about her service. After she had seen the Lord raise her brother from the dead, it seems as though she got the message. And now she was still serving the Lord, but she wasn't frustrated doing it. If you spend time with the Lord, brother, it'll give you new vigor and new joy in the work of God. Amen. You won't want to quit working. You'll be refreshed. So I want to encourage you, teachers in this room, children's workers, whatever you do, spend time with the Lord, or your work's going to become a burden. And I'll tell you some ways that can manifest itself. Look back here in Luke chapter 10. Maybe some of these things are in your own life. And if that's so, you better take an emergency session with the Lord and spend time with him. Get refreshed. Here's how you can tell if you're getting wearied in the work of God. Number one, you're tempted to think you're the only one trying to serve him. You got to be careful when you're tempted to think nobody's else serving the Lord and I'm the only one left. Amen? I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but there have been a time when you've just about had it and you want to throw up your hands and you think to yourself, although you probably wouldn't say it, nobody cares anyway. Nobody's serving God anyway. I might as well just quit myself. Be careful when you start thinking that way. Because number one, that's not true. God has a whole world full of people serving him. Now, we're few in number here tonight. Be tempted to say, well, nobody in West Salem cares. Nobody in the world cares about the Lord anymore. But you know what? There are small groups like this all over this world.
Amen.
Meeting, reading the same Bible, serving the same Lord, singing the hymns, praising the Lord. But you can get an isolated mentality and think you're the only one. Martha did that. Look back at the text here, verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve? What's the word? Alone. She said, I'm the only one serving you. I'm serving the Lord alone. She's not the first. Women are not the only ones that think that way. There's a fellow in the Old Testament, you and I know him, Elijah. And one time, brother, he got discouraged and he was under a juniper tree and he said, Lord, I'm the only one left in Israel that's still serving you. And God answered back and said, no, I've still got, 7,000? 7,000 servants that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not the last one serving me. And I want to encourage you with something. The numbers may get small at times, but don't forget there are a lot of people in this world that still love our Lord. Not as many as we'd like, I'm sure. I know the majority is against him, but be encouraged, folks. God has people all over the world. There are churches over in China that are having to meet in secret. And they love the Lord. We get missionary reports through our email a lot, and one of the fellows in China, was it Harmon? Anyway, he told me every time they meet for a church service, they all have to bring a covered dish like, and they all have to set a big table. Because at any moment, they could be raided, and they set the table so they can tell the officials if they're raided that they're just meeting for a meal. Because they couldn't meet for a church service. That's against the government. Now, they do eat after the worship service. I mean, the meat doesn't waste, but can you imagine us having to set a table over there on the other side of the wall every service? Yeah. The women are like, please, no. And then if we hear the authorities coming down the road, we all get up and run over there and start eating.
Yeah.
Of course, they don't have a church building over there to do this with. But what I'm telling you, folks, is there are people that love our Lord. Mm-hmm. All over the world, the Lord has people.
Right.
Don't think you're the only one serving him. And when you begin to feel that way, it's probably a good indication that you may be getting weary in the work, and you may be getting frustrated. You need to take some time away, get with the Lord, and say, Lord, remind me, I'm not in this thing alone. That's one way this manifests itself. Something else, and we're going to close it up here. You got to be careful about this, too. You begin to judge the service of other Christians. It's a dangerous thing when you start judging how somebody else is serving the Lord. Do you know what Martha said about Mary? What she said, if by insinuation she's saying, Lord, she's not doing a thing. That's what she was saying, right? She said, Lord, I'm the one working. Mary's just sitting there. So by implication, Martha was looking at Mary and saying, you're not doing anything for the Lord. Be careful before you judge somebody else's service.
Amen.
Be very careful. I've learned that if you get your heart right before the Lord, it'll take all the energy and strength you have to keep yourself right and to serve the Lord. I can pray for you and encourage you in the work, but if I start comparing my service with yours, that leads to one destination. Listen to me, bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to be careful before you think they're not serving the Lord. And as a preacher, that's a big temptation. I mean, look at the pews.
Yep.
If I really just thought about everybody that's not here, brother, it could get down to the bottom of the barrel quickly.
Right. Yeah.
I'm to pray for our folks. But you know what? I enjoy serving the Lord. And I'm having the time of my life serving him.
Amen.
I'm not going to lose my joy about somebody who's not.
Yeah.
And you got to be careful about judging others. That's probably a sign that maybe your heart's not right. So it's needful that we spend time with Christ before attempting to do things for Christ. We get that. That's the most important thing God showed me in Martha. She was a worker. She was not lazy at all. You couldn't accuse her of being lazy. She was working, but there was no worship to go along with her at work. And then, lastly, would you look at John 11? John chapter 11. I feel kind of bad here. For the past week, you've heard messages from guys that can just preach for 45 minutes to an hour, and here I come in here. It's like going from T-bone back to hamburger meat, you know. But I've adopted the philosophy that when I'm done, it's best for me to quit. Amen. Now, look at this last thing the Lord showed me. I shouldn't say it that way. He'll show it to anybody that reads it. But in John chapter 11, this is that great chapter where the Lord brings Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus, of course, being Martha's brother. Look in chapter 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard verse 20, I'm in chapter 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. There again, what do you find Martha doing? She's running. What do you find Mary doing? She's sitting. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. I hope you can see the struggle in these two verses. In these two verses, you see a woman who's living her life like so many of us do, on that fine line between faith and doubt. See the struggle in those verses? She first said in verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In that, what she was saying is, it's too late now. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died, but Lord, now he's dead, there's no hope. Everybody see that? There was some doubt there. She didn't have any trouble believing the Lord could keep Lazarus from dying, but now it's too late. But then faith wells up in her. And look at verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. See, as her faith. And what I see here is my own Christian life. And I'm not bragging about it. But sometimes we live somewhere in that restless land of between doubt and faith. You ever found yourself there? I can identify with the man in Luke 17 or Mark 9:24. Remember that man over there? He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.
That's right.
At any moment, there's a little bit of both in every Christian.
That's right.
Now, I'm not saying, I'm not putting anybody's Christianity down. I'm just saying, ideally, there's more faith in your heart than there is doubt.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes, if you'll be honest, maybe sometimes, at least for me, the balance tips on me, and I think I live more in verse 21 with Martha than I do verse 22. Sometimes I'm on the side saying, Lord, if you'd have been here, it could have saved him, but too late. So what my prayer is tonight is what the apostles said in Luke 17:5. Remember what they said? They said, Lord, increase our faith. And maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you live in that shadow land between doubt and faith. Remember the three Hebrew young men? They were getting thrown in that furnace, and they said, our Lord is able to deliver us. The next three words, but if not. Amen?
Amen.
I have no doubt in the ability of the Lord.
Amen.
They didn't doubt the ability. What they were unsure of was the availability.
Right.
They knew he could do it, but whether or not he would do it, they just weren't sure. I think I can speak for you in this room. I think everybody here is confident in the Lord's ability.
Right.
Don't we know he can do all things?
Amen.
What causes us trouble is we just don't know if he will.
Yeah, right.
I never pray, Lord, if you can. I never worry about that.
Right.
I never worry about if he can heal my body or heal your son or bring your brother-in-law through surgery. I never worry about if he can do it. Sometimes I have sleepless nights foolishly wondering if he will. So Martha didn't have any trouble. She said, Lord, I know that even now, whatever you ask, the Lord will give it. And then finally, I see one more struggle here. Go back there to John 11. What I'm saying is, there's no shame in coming back to our Lord and saying, Lord, I do believe, but at times, Lord, there's some doubt, and I want to ask you to increase my faith. I want to live on that land of faith. I want to live in Canaan. I don't want to stay on that side of the wilderness. See if you see the struggle again here in Martha. Chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again. That's faith. She knew it. Notice the last clause, however, in the resurrection at the last day. She had faith he would rise someday, but she didn't have faith that he could arise today. She was looking for a day that was future. She didn't realize she had the resurrection standing right in front of her. Your hope and your trust better not be in another day. Your hope and trust ought to be in the Lord. Amen. You think about the day of the rapture. Our greatest joy shouldn't be the day of the rapture. Our joy should come in the fact that it's the Lord we're going to be taken to.
Amen.
See, just looking towards an event, the rapture, that's a wonderful thing. But what makes the rapture so great is the fact that we're going to be with the Lord.
Amen.
It's been said like this, I'm not looking so much for the second coming as I am for the Christ of the second coming. I'm looking for him. So that's Martha. And maybe you can identify with her. Maybe you can't. Maybe you're always living in faith. And I thank the Lord for it. That's where I want to live. But sometimes I've got to be honest. The flesh wells up and says, Lord, I believe you can do it, but you're just a little late. And I want to be over there where I can say, Lord, you can do it, and you can do it late if you want to. And he did do it late, didn't he? 4 days, brother. 4 days late, as far as she was concerned, but he's never late. So this is Martha, and I pray the Lord maybe has shown you some things tonight. She was a remarkable woman. She's in heaven now, even as we speak. She was a friend of the Lord, and she loved the Lord. But Martha was not exempt from trouble. I didn't have you turn there for time's sake, but if you'll read all of John chapter 11, you'll find a little verse tucked away that said, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. Folks, Jesus loves you. That doesn't exempt you from trouble. The Lord loved those three people, yet he allowed Lazarus to die. So when trials come, don't question the love of Jesus. Don't question God's love. Because the scripture said expressly he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but Lazarus still had to die. But when he came up, don't you know he was the most popular man in town? Wouldn't you want to meet a man who'd come back from the dead like that? I've read, and you've read all the near-death experience. I've never read anybody that brought back after 4 days. Have you? I mean, he's dead as dead can be. And, of course, to show you how fickle people are, not long after the Lord brought him back from the grave, the Bible said the Pharisees plotted to kill him again. Kill Lazarus.
Yeah.
Because he was a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. Isn't the world fickle? People say, my, what a thing, Lazarus got raised from the dead. And I say, yeah, but he had to die twice and to go through it twice. And that's the Lord. All right. Anybody got any comments or questions tonight?